It's good to have you here this morning. We're going to get to work right away. If you're visiting with us, you may not know this, but we're in a series on prayer and holiness, and it started way back in October, and we started talking about prayer and communicating with God, and you remember we kept saying God is not a piñata in the sky where if you learn to get the right stick and learn to swing just right, blessings fall forth. But it's a relationship with God, and it's understanding how to communicate to and listen to God and align yourself with His will. And we went quite extensively through that. And then we had a little break for Christmas. And since Christmas, we've been in Matthew chapter 5, talking about practical holiness. The Bible has so much to say about being holy. God says, be holy because I am holy. And you get this image in your mind of what it looks like. And practically, we're trying to unpack that for you and help you understand what life in the kingdom of God looks like. What Jesus did in about 20 minutes, I think most of the New Testament authors spend a long time applying. And he gave the Sermon on the Mount, and it was revolutionary and it was radical. And he said, listen, this is life in God's kingdom. And we know from the passage right before it that he's been healing and doing miracles. All this stuff's been happening. The buzz is going crazy. Have you seen Jesus? You know, I knew somebody. They were paralyzed. He touched them. They walked away. I knew somebody blind their whole life. Touched them. They can see. People were flocking from all over to find out what's the source of this power. What's happening? What's going on? The religious leaders were involved in questioning and testing Jesus. Who is this guy? And should we be worried about him? And we find Jesus sitting down on a mountainside, and the multitudes come, and we find him giving the Sermon on the Mount. Here's what life in the kingdom of God looks like. He says it's not about religion, it's about relationship. It's not about a bunch of rules necessarily, it's about a heart transformation. It's not about climbing a ladder or a system or being seen by others as being righteous. It's about really knowing God and God's righteousness being yours. It's countercultural. They had a whole system devised whereas they could, you know, do the right things and be seen in the right places and be assumed to be right with God. And Jesus came along and shattered many of the things they had been taught and yet said, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. You just didn't understand. He said followers of God will live differently, and he said some things that really bother me personally. Said some things where I have to look at my life and go, blessed are the meek, the humble. Blessed are you when you're persecuted? I mean, come on, really? And he goes on to explain what God means, not man's interpretation. And God means for us to have heart transformation. Now, all of that over the past while is there on the website. If you want to go back and check some of it out, if you miss some Sundays, you can go back and bring it up and listen to it and follow along. But today we're in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. I've called it the real issue. I'm going to deal with two sensitive issues today that Jesus speaks directly to. And I'm going to tell you right up front what the two issues are, and I'm going to tell you right up front that I don't stand here as an expert. I stand here as a fellow traveler. Jesus talks about the lust of the eyes being equal to the sin of adultery. And Jesus talks about divorce. And these are topics that are absolutely relevant in our day, absolutely relevant in our culture. And in fact, whether you know it or not, by being at your workplace, by the advertising that's mailed to your home, by watching the television, by watching movies, by just simply engaging in our culture has communicated very specific values around the issue of lust, around whether to guard your eyes and your mind or not, around what is and isn't acceptable, around sexuality being something that's just a basic need, not a gift from God. And even more so in the whole area of divorce. And while this is walking in a garden we all live in, it's Jesus' words, not mine. And so would you humbly and carefully prepare your heart to hear from God? Let's pray. Father, today, I desire more than anything for these to be your words, that I would correctly handle the truth, and that we would be challenged in our minds. Reveal to us those areas where we've been blinded by false teaching, or where we've given ourselves over to beliefs that aren't in your word, or convictions that aren't of you. And renew in us a strong spirit, a conviction of what's right, and a determination to walk with your empowerment in these areas, that we might be part of redeeming culture, that we might be that light that you talk about earlier in the passage that shines, that we might be that salt that preserves, that we might be what you've called us to be in our culture and our nation. To this end, Father, would your Spirit forgive and fill me, and would your Spirit work in the hearts of people that we might today hear from you. In Jesus' name we carefully ask it. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, let's read it. Jesus' words, Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Are you looking forward to this? Think I'm going to get myself in trouble today? More than likely. Absolutely. You know what's worse? My mom and dad listen to this, and I'm going to get a phone call. I know it. It's all good. Let's start out. Jesus has something very interesting to say. Now, he's been shocking the pants off him, right, to this point. He just talked about murder and said, you've heard it said, don't murder, but if you hold anger in your heart towards somebody, it's the same deal because it affects relationship with God. And now he says, you've heard it say, don't commit adultery. He's talking about the problem of lust, okay? This is a problem that everybody can identify with. And if you think it's exclusively a male problem, you're wrong. Statistically, it's not. It's more predominantly a problem with guys, but it's a problem we all face, and we're made of human DNA. We're fallen in our sinfulness, and we all deal with it, okay? And so, everybody stare straight ahead. Don't look around, because we all deal with it. Jesus says, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. Exodus 20:14, the big 10, right? Can you name the big 10? I always want to do, Jay Leno does a jaywalk thing where he goes out on the street and asks people questions. I've always wanted to just walk into churches and ask them, like, name the 10 commandments and see what kind of response I get. One of the 10 commandments, in fact, number 2 on the list of the top 10 for the people of God, don't commit adultery. It's a sin with serious consequence. In the Old Testament, what were they to do to them? Stone them. Kill them. Yeah, kids, it doesn't mean what it used to mean, stone them. It means kill them with rocks. Dead. Gone. It was a big deal. It was serious business. It wasn't ever okay. And Jesus says to them, you've heard it said, and everybody's nodding going, absolutely right. Absolutely right. That is something that is wrong. It destroys the family. It destroys trust. It destroys relationship. We understand. We get it. And then Jesus says, but I say, let me fill it in, let me complete the thought. Anyone who lusts has already committed adultery in their heart. Lusting after one another equals adultery. Jesus is saying what happens in the heart affects relationship. Now, let me be clear about something. The consequences for lusting in your heart are affected relationship with God. You get that? It means that it's a problem between you and God because you're not evidencing the transformed heart. It isn't right. It's wrong. It's sin. It affects holiness. It affects relationship with God. It affects standing with God. You and He have something between you. You commit adultery in the physical sense. It's a way bigger physical consequence. But both things affect relationship. And Jesus says you could do this in your heart in secret. It's a problem. Jesus is saying this. It is absolutely critical for you to control your thought life. Anybody ever been accused of being a daydreamer in school? I should put both hands up. Man, I could be so bored with what they were doing and so dreaming about riding a motorcycle or doing something else. They used to call me a daydreamer. And if you daydream long enough, you actually miss the entire lesson. I know, teachers are shocked. It happens. Let me suggest that what you long for will eventually affect your actions. We make light of daydreaming, but listen, there are people who don't control their thought life, who don't have the filter of Scripture going on in their hearts and in their minds, who entertain thoughts and entertain daydreams about things that are just absolutely not healthy and not helpful. And as I meet with people and I talk about massive problems in their lives that are affecting everybody around them, it usually goes back to your thought life. And that's where you stick your toe over the line. And as you get more comfortable sticking your toe over your line, the foot goes over the line. And as that happens, you just inch a little closer and inch a little closer. And one day you wake up and you can't believe how far across the line you've gotten. I want you to know that what you harbor as a desire in your heart, you will eventually seek. Let's pick on fishing. The lake's open, the ice is off. Anybody been fishing yet? Yeah, right now, probably. No. Fishing is a great time. We live in a great area. If you just thought all the time, if I only had this boat, man, I could get just fish. And then you start thinking, if I caught enough fish, our family, what we need to spend on food would go down, so I'd pay the gas. Any of you guys ever gotten there? I'm hearing laughter because some of you have used that. So, oh no, it'll fill the freezer, honest. If you harbor a desire in your heart for long enough, pretty soon you're going to be looking for ways to make that desire happen. Do you understand this? If you focus on it and you create it as a desire, you're going to build this whole world around it that it's going to bring you satisfaction and it's going to bring you happiness and it's going to bring you what you're looking for. And I'm picking on the guys because I'm a guy and I understand wanting a new boat. But you know, it could be new clothes, it could be shopping, it could be your house, it could be a car, it could be a relationship. It could be somebody else. Satan is described in Scripture as being the father of all lies, the master of deceit, and that his goal is destruction in your life. Okay? So Scripture tells us this about the enemy who's like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. He is the father of all lies, the master of deceit, seeking our destruction. His goal is to convince you that, and I put a blank there, will bring you satisfaction, peace, happiness, and significance. Anybody out here ever bought a new vehicle? Yeah. New to you? Yeah. Something you liked? Yeah. Okay. Was it fun to drive for a while? Yeah. After a while, did it just become another vehicle? Yeah, not yet. It will, though. Okay, you're the exception to the rule. Satan wants to convince you to pursue things, to not filter your mind, to not put Christ at the center. See, here's what Jesus says the greatest commandment is. And if you do a little search on this throughout Scripture, it is reinforced and reinforced and reinforced. Why? Because our God is a jealous God. He loves us intensely. He desires personal relationship with each and every one of you and went to extraordinary lengths to secure it. And it says, love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. When we harbor lust, when we put something else in that place of we're sure it's going to bring us happiness or wholeness or completeness or satisfaction or joy, or we're missing out, we are taking a place designed for God to be in and putting something else there. And we operate on the belief that self-satisfaction will bring us what we seek, not doing it God's way. Jesus has said, the way up is down. See, you know, blessed are the humble. Blessed are those who give themselves away, not take for themselves. Blessed are those who, he's saying, in the kingdom, this is how it works. You'll never find what you're looking for this way. Lust looks at others as objects of desire, and we only have to go as far as King David to see how a simple look, not filtered properly in the mind, can become a terrible action with a terrible consequence. Do you know the story? King David, Bathsheba? David's on the rooftop, taking his evening walk, looks across to another rooftop, sees a woman having a bath. Extraordinary beautiful. Does not capture that and go, no, that's not right. But gazes upon her, desires her, formulates a plan. He's in charge of the army. Sends her husband to the front lines. When her husband's killed, takes her for himself. Sin. Lust unchecked. It is critical that we control our minds. Now, you might look at me and say, okay, Bob, we get it. But do you know what it means to stand against it? Here's what the Bible says in Romans 12:2. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. And you only have to look at the advertising, turn your TV on, listen to the talk shows, listen to people explain outrageous behavior, have them explain to you that your desires are just natural and they shouldn't be self-controlled or directed in a godlike fashion, but you should just do whatever it is you want, before you realize that the pattern of this world is one that Satan has crafted for the destruction of family, the destruction of marriage, and the destruction of our society. It says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You want to know how to not go there? It starts with knowing God's word and putting a filter in the mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I cannot stress this enough. Jesus says you do this in your heart. You don't control your thoughts. You don't grab that and deal with it. It will affect relationship. And what you focus on and what you harbor will eventually become what you do. So Jesus says something really, really tough. He says this, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better to lose one part of the body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Listen, If we took this literally, we'd just all be amputees sitting out there, wouldn't we? It'd be horrible. And yet, Jesus uses stark language, and I think he is trying to convey something quite literally to us. He's saying this, figure out the weak spots. Do you know where temptation is coming into your life? If you're an alcoholic, don't hang out at the bar. Okay? If you've got a problem with compulsive shopping and spending, don't keep credit cards in your wallet, and don't go to the mall without accountability. Don't go without a list and with somebody, or stay right away if you can't handle it. Figure out where the weak spots in your life are. If you have a temptation to long after that new vehicle, don't go car shopping for fun on Friday and Saturday. You're feeding your desire. Where is temptation coming into my life? And where is my view skewed by my environment? We're talking about adultery. We're talking about lust. Gentlemen and ladies, if many of your friends are not living holy or pure lives, and you're allowing them to speak into your judgment and speak into your decisions, do you think they're counseling you with truth? If your main staple is what Hollywood puts out or what Oprah has to say, do you think you're receiving truth? Figure out where the holes in the fence are first. Where are the weak spots? Secondly, build great fences. Jesus says, cut it off. Okay? Radical action required. First, you need accountability with someone you can trust. A problem kept secret is a problem struggled with. A problem shared can be dealt with. Find somebody that can pray with you, talk with you, and help you build some fences. But radical action is not only okay, it's called for. Listen, I have literally sat in my office and begged men to back over the computer their family has in the driveway. Literally. They said, we paid $800,000 for that. I don't care. I don't care what you paid for it. It is leading you down a path you can't control. Your family is at risk. It's affecting your view of family and relationship and intimacy with your wife. Take that thing in the driveway and back over it. Get it out of your house. Cut it off. Now, do I tell everybody that? No, I don't. I don't know what your temptation is. I don't know what the area is in your life. But if that's it, and you need to build a great fence, build a good fence. Don't build a fence with a sliding gate where you can get your fix and then run back in and close it. No, I put a fence up. Jesus says it's better for you to deal with it and get it out of your life than for it to continue to cause problems in relationship. Radical action is not only okay, it's called for. And then finally, reject the cultural answers. Listen, you guys, the world tells you all this crazy stuff because Satan's been working at it for a long time, getting people to believe it. And I hear it in my office. I mean, I just hear insane things. It's like, your sexuality is just that. You're just built that way, and it's like eating or sleeping. It's not. It's a gift from God. If you understand how He created us and what it's for and how it works, it's an amazing thing. I'm all for it. In God's parameters, you take it outside of that, the damage is unbelievable, astronomical. Well, people say it's okay to look. I'm not touching. I mean, it's just a men's magazine. It's just pictures on the internet. I see this stuff all the time. It's okay. Jesus says to the Pharisees, what's on the inside makes a man unclean. This is real. Culture tells you, you're not hurting anyone. It's secret. It's private. Nobody knows. And yet God says, you do this in your heart, it's just like, because it affects our standing. You see, even though you think no one can see, what is in the heart will become evident. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What you focus on will affect your actions. Jesus not only makes them aware that this heart transformation should cause you to view others as God sees them, but that if you take this and lust is in your heart, it's serious and you need to deal with it. Let me implore you, if this is a struggle in your life, and it is in all of ours, check your fences. Check your weak spots. Find the holes. Build good fences. Get accountable. And know God's word. Have the tools to reject the lie. Well, I'm going to get on to the next part of the passage. Jesus on divorce. Some of you here today will be inwardly cringing right now because this has been part of your experience. Both my wife and I, in our family experience, have walked with loved ones through divorce and walked with friends through divorce. We are not in any way unaware of this issue. We don't approach it lightly. And I know everybody's circumstance is unique, and I do not want you to hear me being critical this morning. But I am going to unpack what Jesus says about life in the kingdom and about the choices we make from here walking forward. I am deeply, deeply, deeply disturbed that statistically in the evangelical church, we are as likely in this day and age to divorce as they are in the world. I think that it reflects a basic misunderstanding of God, and it doesn't show a transformed life. And I want to unpack that for you for a few minutes. Let me set the stage. Yeah, that's just trying to decide how much time I can spend here. It's a big decision. God's design is marriage. If you don't know this and nobody's ever told you, let me bring you up to speed. In Genesis 2:20, God said it's not good for man to be alone, and he created woman, and his design was for male and female to come together and to form a unit, a marriage, a home, husband and wife. And the Bible talks about as you grow, you will leave father and mother, you will cleave to one another, you will become one, a unit, a home, a family. And that's his designed environment for children to grow and be nurtured and developed. And that's how God created it and built it. Secondly, one of the things that helps you understand this stage as we come to this is I want to talk about in Deuteronomy 24, 1-4, Moses says something, and I want to help you understand it. We don't have enough time today and probably never understand the whole reasoning behind one guy having lots of wives. I don't get it. But in that culture, there were not only wives, but concubines that were had by rich people, and a man would have several wives. And in that culture, it was very power-oriented towards the husband in the situation. The wives did not have a lot of rights, a lot of freedoms. And what you found was that husbands were taking the wife into the family and offering them protection and shelter and food, and meeting all their needs. But if they got put outside that protection, they were really put outside of any protection and left to their own devices in a society where it was very, very impossible for them to look after themselves other than to go into prostitution or theft or something to try and survive. Some of these men were putting these women out or divorcing them, and they weren't giving them what was called a certificate of divorce, which meant that technically they were still married to this man, obligated to him, but he had ceased to care for them. And they were stuck. And no one else could offer them their home or protection or take them in because of that. Moses in Deuteronomy 24, 1-4 says this: if a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, and if after she leaves his house she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce, and gives it to her and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband who has divorced her is not allowed to marry her again after she's been defiled. This would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Why did I go into that? I went into it for this reason. The people listening to Jesus' message have grown up in an understanding and explanation from the religious leaders that this is an implicit permission for if a man is displeased with his wife to offer her a certificate of divorce and send her on her way, he just can't remarry her ever again. And so they've become to accept this idea that if I'm unhappy, off you go. Greener pastures elsewhere. And thus when Jesus says, don't divorce. So in Matthew 19, verses 1 to 11, this decision of Moses is explained by Jesus. Or this, not decision, but this explanation of Moses. And here's what they say. Some Pharisees came to him to test him, and they asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, for this reason the father will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So Jesus has just reinforced God's design and said, God created them this way, had this plan for them, this is his intention, and when they become one in the eyes of God, you don't have the ability to simply walk away from that. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. You see, in Malachi 2:6, it's clear in Scripture that God has an opinion on this whole issue of divorcing one another. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. And so we come flying into this message and we realize why it's so profoundly against what they believe and know. Because at this point, in their culture, if a wife displeased her husband for any reason, he could give her a certificate of divorce and be done with her. And it even said, in some of the opinions that I read, that if she was unable to have children or fulfill what her husband thought a wife should be, if for some reason she was sick or unable to fulfill certain obligations and duties, he could simply divorce her. And it says if the wife was unfaithful or unwilling to honor the marriage covenant, and we'll write in there adultery, not only was divorce accepted, but it was pretty much she could be killed, and even when they stopped doing that, was absolutely shunned in society. I give you all of that by way of setting to understand Jesus' words. Jesus has said very, very clearly in Matthew 19 and in Matthew 5 that except for marital unfaithfulness, there shouldn't be the certificate of divorce. Here's what I want you to hear Jesus saying clearly about life in God's kingdom. Number one, there are not irreconcilable differences in God's eyes. Now, I'm going to stop right here. I was going to say this before. There is never an excuse for abuse in the home. If you are being hit, if you are being abused physically, get out. I am a huge advocate of separation. If your husband is a believer, especially if he comes to this church, give me a call. Come see me afterwards. We'll deal with things. Because the Bible charges us with addressing those situations. And we will get to the bottom of it. Our goal will be reconciliation and repair, but you are not to remain in that circumstance. Okay? Don't hear me saying that you are to remain in abuse. I am not saying that. What I am saying is this. Jesus is clear that there are not irreconcilable differences in God's eyes. I'll tell you why I say that. His example about reconciling with us is pretty clear. All have sinned and what? Fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are reconciled to God through Jesus, through his death on the cross and his resurrection. Reconciliation from beginning to end of Scripture, from the fall of mankind to the ending in Revelation, is what God is about. And we're to be what? Followers of God, Christians, Christ-like. We're to be transformed into the image of God? How can we be people who are not reconcilers if that is the call and the example? Secondly, his teaching to us is absolutely and abundantly clear about forgiveness. If you've missed some of the messages, go back. But what does he say in the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sin against us. Didn't we learn 2 weeks ago that we have no ability, reason, there's no way we can harbor anger in our heart when we realize what God has done for us? The parable of the unforgiving debtor, look it up. His teaching is clear about humility, about putting others first, about sacrifice, about how followers of God are to love one another. He says, they'll know you're my disciples by your love. And that's not just our love for one another in the church, but it's in our relationships and in our marriages and in our homes. We know his teaching is clear about the fact that there will be difficulty due to sin in our world. That we live in a world where sickness is a reality. We live in a world where part of the fallenness, the effects of sin, is physical illness, right? That will be toil for us to make a living. That we will have hardships. That there will be persecution. In this life there will be trouble. There'll be grief. He's called the God of all comfort. Why? Because he knows we're going to be grieved. And if you take the whole counsel of God, you learn that he's clear that he's shown us that he's a reconciling God. He's clear that he expects us to be full of forgiveness, humility, others first. And he's also told us clearly that in this life there will be difficulty, trials, hardship, trouble. Let me ask you a question. Who gave you the lie that in your marriage you wouldn't have to exhibit Christ-like behavior and endure tough times? Who told you that it would be all happiness and white picket fences and 2.3 kids? And no, you wouldn't have these challenges, these relational things, that you wouldn't have to be a reconciler, that you wouldn't have to model forgiveness, that you wouldn't have to go to God on your knees and ask him for the grace to do day after day after day after day. Who told you that? It was Hollywood. It really was. When my grandparents got married, they had neighbors who lost children. They had people where horrible things happened. Family members came to die in the house. And they had their fights. And they had their hard times. But they only had each other to depend on. And they stuck it out. And they allowed God to change them in that. His promise for all of you is clear. He says, I will give rest to the weary, comfort for the broken and grieving, hope for the hurting, peace in the midst of conflict. I will empower you through the Holy Spirit to live differently. But make no mistake about it, there are not irreconcilable differences in the kingdom of God. And if that's where your relationship is, the question you need to be asking is, how do I do what God wants me to do and learn what God wants me to learn and be Christ-like in this situation? Secondly, God's desire is for strong relationships. He wants us to model to the world to be light, to be salt, those who model repentance and forgiveness, those who put others before self, those who endure in difficulty, not run away or change, those who honor their vows, those who are about restoring broken people, those who point others to God's intervention and enabling in difficult days. I had more I was going to unpack there, but let's get on with this. Listen, in the case of unfaithfulness, let me say this clearly. I have worked in, what would you say, Korean, I'm not exaggerating, 50 situations easily where there's been unfaithfulness, and we've been able to see God repair most of those in amazing ways. Okay? It's not a deal breaker. In some cases, though, people are just hard of heart and unrepentant and unwilling to engage with God, and we have seen it come to divorce, and we've seen God carry people through tough things and be incredible to them in blessing them as they pursue a Christ-like marriage. I am not saying there's never a case for divorce. I'm saying there's often a case for separation and working out your difficulties. I am telling you that the only biblical evidence I can find that allows you to pursue divorce is in the case where you're unable to reconcile with one another and there's been marital infidelity and one partner's hard of heart and refuses to change course. But we know from the story of Hosea and Gomer, and we know from God's love for us, that even that isn't outside his purview. Again, please, I'm not beating anybody up. If you've been through divorce, as some in my family have, I'm not standing here in judgment of you, but I am talking to you saying these are Jesus' words on a very, very important topic where culture has lied to us. We need to understand them, and we need to embrace them going forward from here. So that's the big question. So what? The battle for your mind is very real, okay? Satan knows that if he can get your thought life, he's got you. Because if he can get your thought life, he's got your heart. And if you can just take that filter away from Scripture that challenges the lie and presents the truth, he's got you. You're going to be bombarded by images, by false teaching, by cultural norms. I live in the same community you live in. It happens. The enemy that we face desires deception and destruction. And the Bible tells us that God is to be the focus, the number one in our heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You cannot misunderstand that. Lust begins in the thought life, where we allow things to reside. And you need to deal effectively with that. Because things harbored in your heart have an effect on your relationship with God. It has a consequence. There's an action required. Remember, you got to look for the weakness, identify the hole in the fence, build a good barrier, become accountable, remove those things that are dragging you down and causing you to stumble and causing you to fall. Spot the lies, identify where culture is wrong, and know and own the truth. And let me tell you, when it comes to this issue of divorce, I want you to get the right perspective. You need to start with what God does for me in reconciling us to himself. He has forgiven me. He loves me. He sent his son to die on a cross for me. By the grace of God, I am saved, not by my merit, not because of I've earned it or because of who I am. It's just him. Start there. Then set down your rights in the relationship and begin to pray, God, what are you teaching me? What are you showing me? Where do you want me to grow? How do you want me to reflect you in this? And when you have needs, I am so lonely. Own those scriptures that says he's a father to those who need one, that he's going to provide you rest, and he's going to provide you comfort, and he's going to provide you what you need. And hang on to those and begin a process that reflects God in difficult situations. Ask others to join you in prayer. Begin to fast and to pray and to ask those important questions. How do I reflect you in this? And remove ruthlessly from your mind and your thoughts this lie. It would be easier if. And embrace this truth. I accept from God what he brings my way. May he empower me and give me the grace to learn and to walk with strength through what he has for me. Let's pray. Lord, there's a lot to get through today. Take away what is mine and reinforce by your Spirit what is from you. Both of these topics, Father, fly in the face of our own culture. We've adopted values that are far from these. And so help us to correct what needs correcting, to own what needs owning, and to be that light and that salt. And would others notice the difference? And so today, do your work by your Spirit in these people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.